And we want to read from the screen, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 40 to 17, and John chapter 6, verse 5 to 13. So let's declare the word of God aloud together. Are you ready? Okay, from Ephesians. Ready? One, two, go. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. From John chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. And before you're seated, could you do this right now? Could you just bless your mind? Okay, it's important to bless our mind right now. Could you? So put your hand to your head, right? I'm going to ask the Lord to just open up our minds and yield our minds to him. So Holy Spirit, will you come? Even as your people come, Lord, to even yield and submit our minds to you, because we understand spiritual truth with the spiritual mind. And so this morning, Lord, cause a breakthrough in the renewal of our mind, that we may know and understand the truth of God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to welcome you again to DUMC Dream Center, a place where we meet. And those on live stream, we'd like to welcome you. I know you're from different parts of the country and even different parts of the world as well. I want to welcome you and welcome my new visitors here. I just met Bridget, all right? The name is Bridget. Welcome. And our friends from Germany as well. Welcome, you know, to Dream Center and DUMC. Now, I'm continuing on the series of the armor of God. This is the third sermon. And we had so far covered, you know, what we call the belt of truth. We have covered that. And then we have covered last week again in the whole area of the breastplate of righteousness and the shoe of peace. And so this morning I want to cover the shield of faith, all right, and the helmet of salvation. So everybody say hi to Bob. And that's Bob Maximus. Right? And Bob stands for Bring Our Bible. Right? So Bob reminds me that I need to bring the Bible, not so much the physical copy of the Bible, you should, but really to bring the Word of God in my heart. It's so important to bring this around everywhere. Why? Because we need the Word of God to renew our mind. And if you remember in my first sermon, I mentioned that Apostle Paul was under house arrest for about 2 years, I think. And while he was under house arrest, he had a Roman soldier guarding him all the time. So he was in the house with this soldier. And I believe there are many conversations that took place between them. And I think, you know, Apostle Paul observes that he was wearing this armor. And I think he asked him many questions. And as a result of that, you know, when Apostle Paul wrote about the armor of God, he was referring actually to a Roman soldier. What he has to say about how a Roman soldier conduct himself in a battlefield and how what are the strategies, you know, for the Roman army. And so so we are covering through the importance of putting in what I call the spiritual armor of God. And this passage of scripture we read earlier on, verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of what? Faith. Everyone say faith. So this morning I want to talk about faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of what? Salvation. So the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which I will talk about next weekend, which is the Word of God. Now, we are told here in Scripture that there are fiery arrows that are fired towards us. Right now, the arrows being shot at us. And as we receive these arrows, what is our response? So there'll be intimidation. I call it the fiery arrows of the evil one. The evil one will seek to intimidate you. He wants to shake your faith. And then he wants to discourage you, even through this whole understanding of salvation. That's why you need to put on the helmet of salvation. It's so important to remind that also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, our memory verse for the entire year, if you still remember, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So we live in an evil world, and we're reminded today, do not let your guard down, put on the armor of God. And the devil will intimidate you with fiery arrows, and you need to put up the shield of faith. To hold up the shield of faith, and the enemy will discourage you about your salvation, put on the helmet of salvation. And so here's the big idea for this morning. Now, this is a great picture to see that we as Christians, if we hold up the Bible, there are arrows being shot at us, but we wear an armor of God so that we are protected from the attack of the evil one. So the big idea is this here idea. We want to live in victory. If we want to live in victory, we must be certain that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now, that's an important big idea. If you want to live in victory, we must be certain. What does certain means? Sure. Be 100% sure. Certainty of our faith. So we are saved by grace through faith in who? Not in anything else, not in anyone else, but in Christ. So let me jump into this whole idea why we need to have the shield of faith. Because the enemy intimidates us through our five senses. Now, what are our five senses? If you still remember, our senses of sight, of hearing, of smell, of taste, and of touch. And that's how the devil gets to you, through your five senses. Now, how many of us here have played paintball before? Paintball games, right? Now, if you've done paintball, one of the joy I understand about paintball, in the paintball field itself, on the paintball field itself, is that you get to shoot at one another. And some people love it because they get to shoot at their boss, right? And they get to shoot at their leaders. They get to shoot at people sometimes they don't like. And you can't do it in the everyday, you know, situation in your workplace. And therefore, when you get to the paintball field, you love to shoot at each other, right? And so here's a picture of a paintball, a game that is being carried out. And if you're a rookie in a game, one of the things you discovered immediately as you go into it is that you cannot go blazing your gun at people, right? When you do that, you will find that there are paintballs that just keep coming at you. And if you have played paintball before, you realize that actually, don't be too naive that this paintball doesn't cause any pain to you. It's actually quite painful. You can actually get bruises as a result if it is on the open skin, right? You can actually get bruises as a result of paintball. And so it is so important that as you go into the field, you do not go blazing your gun. Eventually, you discover that the strategy behind winning paintball is that you must find something to hide behind. The more you learn how to do that, the higher the chances that you will win and the less you will get shot at. So what's the strategy? Strategy is simply this. Find something bigger than yourself to hide behind. That's the whole strategy. All right. So don't hide something smaller than yourself. Find something to hide behind bigger than yourself. So in that sense, this is called a shield. A shield simply means that something bigger than yourself, so that when something is shot at you, you don't get hit by these paintballs. In the same way, to find a shield, a spiritual shield, is something bigger than yourself, where the spiritual arrows cannot get to you. So that's the whole idea behind holding up a shield. Now, the Roman soldier has two kinds of shields. The first kind of shield is a round one, smaller one, called the parma. The parma is used, you know, for what I call up-close, hand-to-hand combat, all right, with the weapon. And they will hold up to their small, round shield, and they will fight. But there's another shield called the scutum. And the scutum is much larger, even up to face height. And so the Roman soldiers will carry that into the open field as the first line of defense. So they will go out, and in the open field, there will be arrows that have been shot at them, even flaming arrows, and spear will be thrown at them. And with this shield, they will be able to shield themselves from the fiery arrows and the spear. Now, the shields can also be interlocked with each other. So later on, I'm going to share with you, you know, how that works. But they can interlock with each other in such a way that although the arrows or spear comes towards you, it cannot get through the shield and into you. So the shield is something what God has also provided for us. Now that is the good news. The good news is that although there are fiery arrows being thrown at us, shot at us, yet the Lord gave us a shield of faith, I call it, and that will protect us. Now where do I get that idea of shield? Of Apostle Paul. Now, in the Old Testament, for example, it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He's a what? A shield to those who take refuge in Him. So interestingly, the shield here is actually God. Now, just another verse here. In Psalm 28, verse 7, it says that the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. So in other words, the shield is a person. So the Lord is, or God is our refuge, our hiding place. So we hide behind someone reliable and trustworthy. And that's what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. Hold up the shield of faith. And this shield of faith is Jesus. So that's a simple concept. Now, let me talk something about faith here. Do you know that we exercise faith all the time? It is not only Christians who exercise their faith. Non-Christians too exercise their faith. Everyone exercises faith. In fact, right now you're exercising faith by sitting in the chair that you're sitting. Do you know you have great faith in the chair that you're sitting? How do you know the chair will not take your weight? Do you know that? When you sat down with confidence. And the moment you sat down, you exercise faith in that chair. So pat your chair on the side and say, thank you, chair, for holding my weight up. Because you're exercising faith in that chair. You were exercising faith when you were driving here this morning. In fact, you had faith that your car will bring you here without breaking down. That's called faith. So all of us are exercising faith. Some of us have faith in our husband, faith in our wives, all right? Our children have faith in their parents, you know? They know that every beginning of the month, they will receive their pocket allowance without fail. In fact, parents are like ATM machine, right? No? Yes? And we know that for sure. The children know that for sure. In the beginning of the month, they will get their allowance. They don't even question that. You know, that's called faith. So all of us exercise our faith. So faith is not a foreign idea. Faith is something that we do every day. Now let me talk about flaming arrows for a short moment here. What are flaming arrows that are being shot at you? In fact, right now, there are arrows being shot at you. Now where is the greatest spiritual battlefield? If you remember my first sermon, I said the greatest battlefield of spiritual warfare is actually in the mind. It's all in the mind. And right now, there's a battle waging in your mind. There are things that your flesh will tell you. There are even whispers of the evil one that will tell you something. And that is why it's so important to guard our mind, to know the truth of God that will counter the lies of the devil. And so what are some of these flaming arrows? Right now, some of you, you know, are facing a situation. Again, I don't know what you're facing each week, each day. In some of these situations, you have this voice in your head that says, it cannot be done. Have you heard that before? Cannot be done. Right? It's too big. Too difficult. Another flaming arrow that you hear in your mind is this: you are not good enough. Look at you. You're not even holy enough. You didn't do your quiet time, you know, this morning. You're not good enough. Look at the way you pray. You are not good enough. Or some of us facing a financial situation. You'll be broke by this end of this month. You're hearing that voice, right? You're in deep trouble. You don't have enough faith. You're not gifted enough. How dare you, you know, step up and do what God is asking you to do. You're just not good enough. You're not talented enough. You're not gifted enough. Have you seen some of these flaming arrows? Even right now, you're seeing that arrow being shot at you. And I pray this morning, God will renew your mind and begin to let you know that you can put up the shield of what? Of faith, who is Jesus. Now, I want to illustrate this by a story from the Bible. And if you remember, those of you who have been reading Onit 365, our Bible reading plan, on the 1st of October, there was a reading about the feeding of the 5,000. That was in Mark chapter 6. And I was just reading it, and God spoke to me, you know, in quite an interesting way, because I was just preparing for this sermon about faith, and God brought the message of faith into my heart. And so, you know, in a parallel passage from Mark chapter 6 or John chapter 6, interestingly, both are chapter 6, about feeding of the 5,000. So I'm going to use a passage from the book of John. And here in the book of John, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, these 5,000 are 5,000 men. Now, the Bible only lists men for the reason of the culture then. And now, when we talk about 5,000 men, what do you think are the total number of people there? With all the women, with all the children, I think it could easily double that number. So let me make a guess, 10,000 people there. So in other words, 10,000 people, to give an idea of perspective, the entire, you know, six congregation and two fellowship of DUMC, the entire church is about 5,000 people. So double the size of DUMC. That's the kind of size that we're looking at when, you know, the disciples and Jesus are confronted with people who are coming to listen to Jesus. So here is the beginning of the story. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him. So this great crowd, how many people were there? There's anywhere between 5,000 to 10,000. I think it's closer to the 10,000 people that were there. So here, you have this huge crowd. There is no food around. And it's late in the afternoon. It's too late for them to go to the village to find food. And so here you have what I call a problem. Some of us have this problem, right? Maybe only for 5-10 people. You say not enough food. But here we're talking about 10,000 people. And then here comes the challenge. Here Jesus asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" So that is the challenge. And then verse 6 onwards, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now this is a very interesting observation here. See, Jesus already knew what to do. Why did he even ask Philip this question? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? See, Jesus is God at the same time as his man. So he knows exactly what is the solution to the problem. But yet, he will still ask Philip, where shall we buy food for them to eat? And that's a very interesting observation that I have. Meaning that God already knows what to do in my situation. But guess what? He will still ask us, what are you going to do about it? Why? Why does God do that to us? Because I believe that he wants to build faith in Philip. He wants to build faith later on in Andrew. So then, verse 7, Philip answered him, if we take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite, meaning that it would take half of my year's salary to buy enough for 6 to 10,000 people, 5 to 10,000 people. There's just no way, cannot be done. I don't even have that money. So there was doubt. There was doubt in the mind of Philip here. And then we go on to the next verse. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. So he was looking around. Okay, Let me just look around. So he found a small boy. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far would they go among so many? But I thank God for Andrew, because at least he went around looking for food, right? Philip just said, cannot be done. Immediately, that was the doubt in his mind. Cannot be done. Whereas Andrew went around looking for some food. But it was only a small boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. There were doubts in the mind of the disciples. But Jesus already knows what he ought to do. He already knows that. And then here comes the next line here. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then he goes on to say, Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that were left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled, how many baskets? 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So five small barley loaves, two small fish. After you fed 10,000, there were 12 baskets left over. And by the way, that's a great business plan. Businessman, wouldn't you love to have this plan? Where you have a small investment, but the net result are overabundance. So I was just reading through my devotional time. I begin to do this observation. Then one other observation that I noticed is this. There's a first response in all our lives, in any situation that we're in. Even right now, where you're seated, you're thinking about tomorrow, Monday, or even today, what's going to happen to you when you go home. There are situations in your life you say to yourself, cannot be done. It's too big. It's too difficult. And that's our normal human response. So can you hear yourself saying that? It cannot be done. It's too big. It's too difficult. And then the second response is this. We try. We try to find an answer for ourselves. And as we try that with our five senses, you know, we still say it can't be done. There's still that doubt. But then you begin to realize that because it can't be done, then I have to go to someone bigger than myself. So at least for Andrew, in his doubt, he said, Jesus, he didn't leave the boy by himself. Jesus, here's a small boy with five, you know, small barley loaves and two small fish. Here, Jesus, here's a small boy. So the second response I noticed is in your doubt, you need to start with what you have and then give it to Jesus. That's the second response that I need to have and that you need to have. And then there's a third response. And the response is, surrender totally to him. Don't try to take it back. Surrender to him and trust that he will do what he needs to do. So that's my three observations in my devotional time. Scripture, observation. Then I went into application, S-O-A-R. So A, application. How do I apply that? So I begin to write some equations. So I'm trained as an engineer for a number of years. And so the engineering mind is such that there's always equations. So I see equations all the time, right? So I wrote down this equation. I look at the passage and say, there are the needs of the people. Then there's Jesus. And there's this limited resources. So that's the equation. So Jesus, people's needs plus Jesus plus the limited resources, all right? And what's the outcome? The outcome is the needs are fulfilled and there's an overabundance, leftovers. So that's a simple equation that I did in my application. People's need plus Jesus plus the limited resources equals to need fulfilled and overabundance. A simple equation. And then I begin to apply it to my own life. So I wrote down the next equation. I say, Lord, I have needs in my life. You have needs in your life? You have? So apply this equation here. So I have my need. And I plus Jesus, I plus my limited resources that I have, and I think my need will be fulfilled, and there'll be overabundance. So I need to apply what I learned from this passage here into my life. God, are there needs in my life right now? Maybe I'm holding too tight to it. Maybe I need to surrender it to Jesus and say, Jesus, by faith, Lord, I want to hide behind you. And then I begin to think further. Now, God, I have many desires in my life. For example, in the role that I'm playing now, I'm in right now as a senior pastor of this church. In just slightly over 2 years now, I say, God, I want to do well in what I'm doing in this season of my life as a senior pastor. That's my desire, God. And I say, I have really very limited talents. All right, I don't have what it takes to do what you have asked me to do. All right, so I have my weaknesses. Thankfully, I do have my strength, but I have lots of weaknesses. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She will tell you all my weaknesses, okay? And she knows. She has a secret book. No, she doesn't do that, all right? She knows I have a lot of limited, you know, talents, I call it. But I surrender it to Jesus. And so I came up with another formula that says, my desire plus Jesus plus limited talents equals to... Now, I wrote down, not my desire fulfilled. It's God's desire fulfilled. Plus, above and beyond. It is God's work, not my work. It is never something that, you know, I say, I want to do this. It's never me. It's about God. So that helps me to put my desire in the right place. It's not my desire, God. It's your desire. So let me apply to you now. Your role. Some of us here, we work as a manager in the office, an employer. Could be a worker. Could be a father, a mother. You could be in ministry. You have a ministry you're passionate about. So that is your role. So apply that formula right now. So your role plus Jesus plus the limited you, let me remind you, you're very limited, equal to role fulfilled above and beyond. Now, as I begin to write these formulas down, I begin to see something, a trend going on. Then I was about to preach, you know, this in the next few weekends. I was saying, Lord, this is a celebration. We call it a celebration because it's not a service. A service is where you come to be served, right? We don't want that idea. We want to come here to celebrate God's goodness. So this is a celebration. So I applied it. I applied this formula. Celebration plus Jesus plus limited us. We are all very limited here. Okay, we cannot engineer anything here except what God can do. So, celebration plus Jesus plus limited us equals to encouragement and the presence of God here. So, just applying this, and at the end, I pray, Lord, I pray that God will include you in everything that we do, because what is the common factor in all of this formula? What's the common factor? What's the word? Jesus. That's the same common factor in all those formula, and we need to have faith in Jesus, not in anything else. Now, how do you define faith? Faith is acting in accordance with the truth, even though we can't see the outcome of what we are doing. That's called faith. Faith is to act in accordance with the truth, even though we cannot see the outcome or what we're doing, but we have faith in this Jesus here, that even if he's here, we know that we'll be encouraged in our spirit. We will walk away knowing the presence of God. Now, we're just thinking about you, MC. Do you know that we can do all this without Jesus? Right here? We can all do all this without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the scary thought I have as a senior pastor here. If we take Jesus out of the picture, for DUMC, we take the Holy Spirit out of the picture, and then we come back again next weekend, and we can still function, you know, like normal, then I'll be very scared. Because all this while, then Jesus was not there, no? All this while, the Holy Spirit was not there. Because there's no difference. Meaning that we were having faith in our faith, not in Jesus. It's a rather strange thought, isn't it? How can we have faith in our own faith rather than faith in the person called Jesus? So let me illustrate what I mean by this. Okay? Now listen to this very carefully, because I believe the Lord has a message for all of us here. Something we don't like to hear, but we need to hear it. If we were to take away all the music here in this hall here, we have a great celebration just now, right? A great time of worship. If we were to take away the music, we take away all the air conditioning here. Like, we take it away. We take away all the nice, comfortable chairs that we have, all the facilities that we enjoy around Dream Center. Let me ask you this question. Will you still come? Turn to your neighbor and ask, will you still come? If we take away all this, we take away the entertainment value. We just invite people to come and hear Jesus, hear his word. There was no music, there was no food, no aircon for the 5,000 men plus women and children. But yet, they still come. They were hungry. In fact, for some events in DUMC, if no food, people won't come, you know? That's the scary part. You see, we win people not to all this. These are not sacred cows, you know. We don't win people to great worship. Can I say this? We don't even win people to great preaching. We don't want to build a consumeristic church where we come for ourselves. I come because I want to feel good here. I come like the 5,000 people who came. I come because Jesus is there. We win people not to a religion. We win people not to help people feel good about themselves. We win people to Jesus. We win people to cross-carrying. We win people to self-denial. We win people that they understand what it means to be separated from the world, to crucify the fleshly desire, to holy living, to nobility of character, to despise what the world has to offer. We win the world to this self-discipline, to a commitment, total commitment to Jesus, to love God, serve people, make disciples towards Christ-likeness, and to a bare minimum, we come because Jesus is here. So, let me ask us this question again. If we take away everything here, will you still come? And what's your reason for coming to church? We come because Jesus is here. Not for anything else. And therefore, you don't go around hunting for the best worship, the best preaching, although that's not wrong in themselves, the best facility that we can have. We come because Jesus is there. And if we miss this point, we don't understand the shield of faith. We can never understand it. Why? We need the shield of faith. If Jesus is not in the equation, we are doing what Apostle Paul is saying, having a form of godliness, but denying its power in your life. That's called religion. Having a form, whoa, he's holy. There's a halo around his head. He has this long robe, because that's our picture of religion. And then another passage, Apostle Paul says, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy. And deceptive philosophy could be, I am my own man. That's a philosophy. I can do all things. Half the scripture on here. I can do all things through Christ, not on your own merit and strength. That's hollow philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You see, our faith is not in faith itself, because that's called religion. We take pride in our faith, how we come, you know, to do certain religious things. You see, we can all fall into the trap of religion. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in the object of our faith, who is Christ. By the way, it's not more faith that we need, you know, because I know Jesus said that. He said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you know how small a mustard seed is? One of the smallest seed in the world. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. It took me a while to understand that passage of scripture. What does it mean? Faith of mustard seed. Didn't Jesus, you say, have more faith? You see, it's not faith in faith. It is a faith in a person called Christ. It is not having more faith, but the right kind of faith on Christ. That's the mustard seed that you need. So in other words, if the object of your faith is Christ, you don't need a lot of faith. Just trust this man, this God, who is a man, also a man who is a God, all right? That he is my shield of faith. We have faith in ourselves all the time, right? I remember a man came up to me, a church member, years ago, about 20 years ago. He came up to me. I was a young father myself. He said, Pastor, I have already planned, you know, for my entire life for my children. I already my planning safe enough for them that by the time they go to university, they will be able, you know, to do this and that, you know. And I see an air of confidence in him. Nothing wrong with saving enough for your children, all right? But I was concerned for him because there was such a confidence in him. I was telling myself, where does faith play in his life then? Because we plan our life so well that we don't need God in our lives. Do you know we all can do that? And that is why sometimes when things are going so well in our lives, there's no need for God. And when people do well in life, in fact, I was just reminding a young person just last week that she was doing really well in what she was doing and reminded her, don't forget God. Never forget Him. And so, you know, as a businessman, maybe you're doing so well, we can forget God. And that is why God allows economic downturn. Why? So that your faith now is back on Him. He loves you enough to draw you back. And so, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold on tight to this shield here. Hold tight to it. Because the devil wants you to come out of that from that shield, like in a paintball fight. Because the moment you come out from that shield, you'll be shot left and right by the evil one. So hold on firmly to the faith we profess. And I love this next photo. It's a photo that reminds me of why I need to hold on tight to God. And this is a photo, I always have it in my mind. That's the picture of faith. It's holding on tight to God and never let go. And that is the shield of faith. And before I move on to salvation, one more thing I want to make, a comment I want to make about the shield of faith is this. The shield of faith is not just for our personal use. See, the shield of faith for the Roman army, they can interlock the shield together. And so when they go out into the open field, they will interlock the shield in such a way that when the enemy, you know, arrows comes at them, or spears that comes at them, they are all kept safe. And this is a picture as a soldier about to go into the open field, and when they reach the open field, they have this formation. And this is a formation in the shield, where they are able to together, not just by themselves, together they hold up the shield of faith, and they are able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And therefore, let me encourage you that we want you to be part of a community. That is why if you're not attending a cell group, for example, can I urge you, encourage you, plead with you, please go and join a cell group. Why? Because you need to do this. That you are never to do it alone. You are to, together with the body of Christ, comes together and you stand together as God's people. In this warfare, we need each other. Someone asked me just last Friday's cell group, and this young man was saying, Pastor, why is it that the Roman soldier only protect the front, not the back? See, one of the reasons I think is that if you protect the back as well, do you know how heavy your armor is? So no, they won't protect the back because they have full trust in the guy behind. Can you imagine the guy behind hates you? Can you imagine the guy don't like you? He may just take a small knife and just stab you at the back, and it's all, you know, it's all happening in the battlefield. It's a necessary collateral, I call it. If you die in the battlefield, stabbed by someone, a brother of yours, nobody will suspect anything, right? Do you know how much trust the Roman soldier has the guy behind? How much trust the Roman soldier has the guy next, left and right to him? And how much the guy in front of you trusts you? And that is a beautiful illustration of the church. That we need to learn to trust one another, and we need to build trust in one another, because our back is not protected. We need to trust that we will protect each other as we go into warfare. That is why accountability is so important in our lives. So my first point is that the enemy intimidates us through our five senses. And I pray that we have this now understanding why we need Jesus in our life. Jesus is just not a name we call out in our prayer. Jesus is a person that we need to hold up in our life, that we need to completely trust in. And that's when we do, when we put up the shield of faith. And then the second thing is that the enemy confuses us about our salvation. The helmet is the last piece of the armor that you put on your body before you go out. It's only in the battlefield that the helmet is put on. And when the helmet is put on, they have almost like an Elvis sideburn kind of a thing. You know this, isn't it? All right? So they cover their ear, and the only thing you can see are the two eyes, the nose, and the mouth. So that when swords come at the side, you are still protected. Only an axe can get through, right? Sword cannot get through that. And so that is what I call the last line of defense. The shield is the first line of defense. If you can get through the shield, the helmet will still protect you. And the head is a very vital part of our body. If you get to the head, you're in big trouble. Some 6-7 years ago, thereabout, okay, I remember that my dad was sitting after a restaurant, a meal, he was sitting outside the restaurant, and he fell backwards while seated. And he hit the back of his head. And thankfully, he managed to get up, and he said there was a sore at the back of his head. And the next morning, my brother took him to the hospital, examine it. There was really nothing wrong with him, right? Just a bruise at the back of his head. And then he was sent home. But then we noticed that in the days that passed, it was affecting his body. Now, gradually over time, his body loses his mobility. So much so that he was going for some traditional medicine, he was going for acupuncture and all that. And it didn't help him. And by the time I remember going home to see him, he couldn't even move, and people had to carry him around. And we took him to this Chinese sensei. And at that time, my eldest son, was into his second or third year of medical studies. And when he came back, together with us, being a Dr. Quack, all right, I call him Dr. Quack then, you know, he was looking at my father, and he said, you know, I think you need to take granddad to have a scan of his head. I suspect there must be something in his head. But he said, they just took him to a doctor, they could not suspect anything, all right? And so true enough, I decided that we need to do that, and so we took him all the way from the town in Johor, all the way up to KL, to Subang Jaya, admitted him to hospital, did a scan, and guess what we discovered? There was a puncture in his vein that was, you know, the blood was flowing, there's a brain hemorrhage that he was experiencing that was clogging up his brain and was affecting his mobility. So there was immediate surgery that he went into to drain the blood. Next morning, when I visited him, he was up on his feet already. Amazing, all right? And we prayed for him, because there will be no harm upon him, and true enough, it didn't affect his bodily function. So thank God for that. In fact, we told him, God saved you, do you know? In fact, it was through that experience that my dad gave his life to Jesus. All right. And so, you know, I realized that this tiny little bump to the head could cause such a huge problem for my dad. And I remember that I was preparing this and saying, yeah, now I understand why we need the helmet of salvation. A slight knock to the head, the evil one will come and knock you on the head. And what does he knock you on the head? Your assurance of salvation. And so Isaiah 59 verse 17 says this, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Now someone was telling me, you know, Pastor, there's a big difference between rugby and American football. Have you noticed the difference? Which one is more violent? American football, right? When you see rugby, well, it is very intensive as well. But when you see American football, you can almost hear the bone crunching, you know. Then we ask, why? Why is it that American football is much more violent than rugby? Simply because the American football players, they have a helmet. They have all this padding on their body. And guess what? When you have a helmet and all this protective gear, it instills in you confidence. That's why they can run headlong into another player and crash them, all right? Whereas rugby, you notice that, you know, the head is not protected, you know. And you still have to be very careful. But for American football, you just go on ahead because you are well protected. And so that gave me an understanding that we need the armor of God, especially on the helmet that you have. So we are to protect our mind with the knowledge that God has saved us from all our sins. Now, we will not be able to fight all these false truths in our mind because the devil will come around and whisper to you, "Are you really saved?" And when you have that doubt in your mind, you're never truly effective in your Christian life. And some of us here, I suspect that we have not fully understood our salvation in the Lord. And that is why we are so ineffective. Now, let me try to unpack this word, salvation, to you. The Bible uses three tenses: past tense, present tense, and future tense. All three tenses are found in the word salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? If we look at, you know, the tense, past tense, you see, the Bible tells us that we have been saved. Do you still remember the day you prayed that prayer? You know, that you say you believe in Jesus and that God has forgiven you of all your sins and then you invite Him into your life. Do you remember that day? Now, on that day, in the past, you have been saved. So here it says, for He has rescued us. You were in the kingdom of darkness and Jesus rescued you out of that. There's a one-time rescue. He rescued you out and brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. So that's the past tense. You have already been saved. Now, the second tense is the present tense. In fact, the Bible says that we are being saved. So here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't misunderstand this verse. This verse is not telling you to try to save yourself again. It's not saying that. The first time you are saved, you are truly saved. If you are truly saved, you are completely saved. You are already saved. There's no need to re-save yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So here when Apostle Paul talks about we are being saved, it means that while on this earth, there is a sinful nature that still exists in us. Romans chapter 7 talks about the fight between the fleshly nature and the spirit man. There's always that intense fighting again and again, and we all recognize it in this room here. There's always that fighting. So we are still being saved from our sinful nature. So work that out, you know, with trembling, with fear and trembling. It is not a license for us, all right, to do the wrong things because we are saved. God will sanctify you. And then, talk about the future. The future means that one day we will be saved. That means completely saved, delivered from this sinful nature of ours. One day there will be no more fight between the new man and the old man. It's gone completely. And we will only have the new man. So one day we will be completely saved. And that's a big theological word called glorification. And so 1 Corinthians 15 talks about one day we'll be given an imperishable and immortal body. That means we will never die, we have eternal life, and we will have no sickness, we will be strong, and we eat and don't grow fat. That's the best part about having the new body. Right? And so, why are all this important? The understanding of salvation. Now, when Apostle Paul says to put on the helmet of salvation, which tense do you think he means? Past, present, or future? So let's use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Okay, so let's look at what Apostle said in another passage. Here he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, put on the faith and love as a breastplate. There you go again, the armor of God. And the hope of what? Salvation as a helmet. So it's very clear here that the Apostle Paul is talking about your future. That one day you will be glorified. So put on that helmet of salvation, be assured that one day you will be completely saved. You are already saved. Have this hope that one day you will be glorified. So Apostle Paul is trying to remind us, be clear that you are saved. Be clear. You see, there's a debate going on, all right, in different theological persuasions. Okay, so I'm not going to go into that debate. The debate that says, once saved, always saved. So we can go into the theological debate. Are you truly saved once you are saved? It means you're saved forever. I can only make this statement. And my statement will be, that is my theological persuasion. If you are truly saved, you will never lose your salvation. Now, what does truly saved mean? Truly saved, remember, you are not saved by your works. You are saved by what? By grace through faith. It is not because you're good enough, therefore you are saved. We are saved simply by a profession of our mouth and heart to say, Jesus, I believe in you. The moment we say that, the gift of salvation given to us. It's as simple as that. So don't complicate what Jesus has already said. And therefore, if you have truly said to Jesus that I believe in you, then you are saved. So be assured that God is able to save you. Never doubt that. But then you may come to me and say, but Pastor, I still sin, you know, in my life. Yeah. In fact, didn't Apostle John says that anyone who says you have no sin, you're a liar. Remember that? So what is he saying? Yes, of course, you will still sin. But the sin that you commit after you become a Christian does not disqualify you from your salvation. Because salvation is a gift given to you. But please don't use this as a license to sin. Meaning that, okay, since I'm safe, right, I can do whatever I like, I'm still safe anyway. That's never the idea of Scripture. The idea of Scripture is that it's not a license for you to sin, that if you are truly saved, you will have the fruit of your repentance. And what are these fruits? One of it is the fruit of the Spirit. A love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So if you're truly saved, it will show up in your life as you are being saved, as God is cleaning us up. But do not doubt when you have believed in Jesus, if you truly believed in Him, you are truly saved. And that's all Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. Don't doubt that. The evil one will come alongside you and whisper into your sinful nature, and he's going to throw these flaming arrows at you, and you could almost hear those accusations. And what are some of these accusations? Huh? You a Christian. A Christian won't do that, you know? You sure you're saved? Okay, so that's an accusation. A Christian wouldn't have said those words. You sure? Now you doubt again, you see? And then the devil will come along and say, you have not been reading your Bible for 1 week already, you know. You sure you are a Christian? See, let me come back and remind all of us, we are saved not by works. We are saved by what? By grace through faith. Now, over the years, I still have Christians coming up to me, Pastor, I do not know whether I'm truly saved or not. So why? Because of certain things that I you know my life, like Pastor, you know? I'm not sure. So I often have to comfort this person. Because you are worried, because you're so worried that whether you're safe or not, I think you are safe. Because you're worried. You see, you can only, I think again, you can only truly lose your salvation when you actually deny Jesus and say, I have nothing to do with you, and you curse the name of Jesus. It's a hardening of heart, so hard that God can never, ever get through, ever. But it's very difficult to arrive at that stage. You know why? Because God pursues you, even though you may deny him. And so I want you to recognize that you'll be pretty messed up if you don't understand the helmet of this salvation that you have. And let me end by this simple story here. Imagine you get a dream job. Do you have a dream job in your mind? Right? If I get this job, I'll be truly, truly happy. If I join this company, I'll be truly, truly happy. Because my dream company, my dream job. Right? Now imagine, let's say, you manage to get this job in this dream company, dream job in a dream company, right? And you go in the first day, wow, you're so excited. You go around the whole office, touching the cubicle here, touching the cubicle there, walk into the toilet, you smell the toilet, wow, finally my dream company. And you goes around, say hi to everybody, you're excited. First day, day one. And then you turn to the colleagues sitting next to you, but I wonder whether I'll still hold on to this job tomorrow or not. And then you ask yourself that every day, every week. 1 year down the road, you're still saying, I wonder whether I still have this job or not. You're worried about losing this dream job. And then 10 years down, you're still saying the same thing, you know, I wonder whether I will still have this job. Do you know if you have that doubt in your mind, you will never truly enjoy this dream job that you have. Why? Because you're wondering whether tomorrow you still have this job. And you will never truly appreciate this dream job that you have. Do you know in the same way as Christians, if we were to go around every day saying, am I still saved? Am I still saved? The devil has got you in your mind. He has really got you. Because you will never truly enjoy this life that God has called us to be Christians, to be a child of God. And let me come back to this big idea again. If we want to live in victory, we must be certain that we are what? Saved by grace through faith in Christ. And remember this picture here. The devil will shoot at us arrows. But we put on the full armor of God with the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. We stand our ground and enjoy the journey. And so this passage of scripture, and I pray that you will take that as a memory verse. It's such a powerful verse here. I wonder if we read it aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Put that on your head, the helmet of salvation. Now, you may not be sure today, for whatever reason. Can I urge you right now to be sure? Be 100% sure? Don't doubt that you're truly saved? If you are recognizing the sins in your life, it doesn't negate your salvation. What do you need to do? Confess. Repent. And thank God for your salvation. Some of us here, we need to renew our lives in God. Because we've been so messed up by the evil one, we have not put on the armor of God, we are doubting in our mind whether we are saved. Can I urge you this morning here, even those on live stream that are watching this, can you renew? Yeah, you're not renewing your salvation, you're already saved. You're renewing your heart for God. So will you do that? Say, Jesus, I want to learn to understand what it means to put on the armor of God. I want to renew my love. I've lost my first love. I want to renew that. So will you do that right now? Can you bow your heads and ask the Holy Spirit, what is God saying to you? I'm talking about Christians here. You know, we may have a bad many months and weeks. We have messed up. Maybe our relationship is all messed up. And we wonder whether we are even a Christian. There's this flaming arrow in your mind accusing you. Am I truly saved? Can I say to you that if you have already acknowledged that Jesus is Lord in your life, at whichever point in your life, you cannot unsave yourself. It is a miracle of God. You just need to affirm that salvation in your life. If you're really unsure, then pray a prayer right now. What I call a sinner's prayer. Just to be 100% sure so that you don't doubt yourself anymore. I'm talking to Christians here. But those of us who are not Christians, can I say to you, you're not here by chance. God has brought you here. God wants you to hear this message that you can be eternally assured of your salvation in Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, again, you're not here by chance. God has brought you here to hear this message so that you can personally understand this and open up your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. You need to only say three things to Jesus because faith is simple. Don't make it complicated. It's not your works. It is a simple belief in Jesus to say sorry, to say thank you, and to say please. Three words that you can say to Jesus. Sorry, I've been running my own life, doing my own thing. The many wrongs I did, Jesus, I'm sorry about that. Then you say thank you. Thank you that salvation is a gift, not because I'm a bad person, therefore I cannot receive that. No, Jesus says that because you're bad, that is why you need me. So it's a gift given to you, so thank Jesus for that. And then the third thing you need to say is, please, please come into my life. I believe in you. Please come into my life. Make me a new person. And that's what the gift of salvation is all about. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you say, Pastor, what you say makes sense. I want to believe in this Jesus, and I want to pray for you. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. And I'm going to pray for you because God will see your hand. And for those who are not Christian, you want to, for the first time to do that, you lift up your hand. And for those who are not sure, or do you want to renew your love in God all over again, I want to pray for you too, all right? So at the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Let me start with those on the ground floor first before I go up to the gallery. Just ground floor first. Ready? One, two, and three. Is there anyone? Thank you. I see that hand on my left here. Any other hands? Thank you. I see that hand in front of me here. Any other hands? On my right, thank you. Thank you. I see two hands there. Thank you very much. All right. Just can you lift up your hands? Can you lift up your hands? What about in the gallery? Anyone? Just lift up your hands. All right. See, I may not be able to see in the lights that are in my eyes right now, but tell you what. You may not have your hands up. Maybe I cannot see you, but could you lift your hands up right now? I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray together with me. Church, could you pray together with me? A simple prayer of sorry, thank you, and please. And if you have lift up your hands, all right, could you say this prayer aloud together with the entire church? You say, Dear Lord Jesus. Church, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I'm sorry for my sins.
I'm sorry for my sins.
I'm sorry for all the wrongs that I have done. I'm sorry that I run my own life, living an independent life without you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. That you say to me is a free gift. The free gift of forgiveness, of a new life, because I believe in you. Please come into my life and make me a new person, a child of God. And I pray all this and I receive all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so if you have said that prayer, can I encourage you from what the Bible is saying, you are saved by grace through faith. Faith is faith in a person. If you believe that Jesus is a man who has died on the cross for you and now who is God, he was God before too, came down as a man, and now seated at the right hand of God, you believe in that Jesus, the Bible says you are saved. And so if you have made that, said that prayer, can I encourage you? Your friends have brought you. I want to encourage you to come to the front. As others are coming to the front for prayer, we want to give you something to put in your hands to help you in your Christian growth, to let you know that you don't have to do this alone. We want to pray with you. So you brought a friend. Ask your friend, did you say that prayer just now? Can I walk to the front with you, right? And for the rest of us Christians who have renewed our hearts in the Lord, would you come forward as well? We want to pray with you so that you don't walk away from this place still, like what Chinese say, mong cha cha, right? Still very unsure about our own salvation. So renew that. Renew your first love for God. You know, let us pray with you. And for whatever other needs that you have, later on, I'm going to call for prayer for healing, but this is just for those of us who want to pull up the shield of faith. Trust in Jesus. All right, let's stand and sing this song, closing song. And then don't wait. You know, the pastors and leaders will be in the front here to pray for you and with you so that we all will understand what it means to lift up the shield of faith. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I come. I confess. I'm in here. I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the
encourage you to just respond to the Lord, because often it is uneasy for us to come to the front. But tell you what, it may take faith. Faith is simply saying that God, that's how I feel, but faith means it's an outcome that I don't even recognize, but I know I need to take that. And so I just believe that, you know, when you allow yourself to yield yourself to God, the Lord will do amazing things in your life. Even those in gallery, if you need prayer, come up to the side. And those on live stream, you're watching this, lift your hands to the Lord and ask Him to do something for you. And I was praying like yesterday afternoon. You know, God was saying to me that some of us may face these issues here. So I'm going to read it out because I sense that some of us are struggling with this. And the Lord is saying, some of us here, we are in a relationship we should not be in. And God is saying to you, you need to come right out of that, because the devil will throw arrows at you. When you do that, shoot arrow at you. So you're in a relationship you should not be in. You're in a business deal that you should not be in. You're about to take that. The Lord is saying to you, no. Okay? Or you may be in that. The Lord is saying to you, no. You're hearing the voice of God. It's telling you that, but you're not hearing. So I just sense that some of us need to step out in obedience for that. And then I also sense that darkness. The Lord gave me a word, darkness. That some of us, we see, although it's bright outside, but there's a darkness in our lives that sometimes we wake up sweating. Sometimes we wake up worrying about so many things in life. The Lord is saying to you, will you surrender, yield yourself to me? So that's the three things the Lord said, you know. So whatever other issues you may have, then for healing, I just sense the Lord is saying kidney. Some of us are having issues with our kidney. There's blood in the urine. You need, you know, the Lord wants to touch you in that. Second thing is glaucoma. Even the doctor is telling you that you're aging towards that. And so, you know, if you're concerned, you're worried about that, you know, come, the Lord wants to touch you. And then last one is allergy. It's not just allergy to certain parts of the body, your whole body, something about the food you eat or something that you touch, your whole body will react in an allergic reaction. And so I just sense that whatever other healing that you need, I want to pray for you. And I believe there's anointing here. Anointing as we take authority in the name of Jesus. We put on the armor of God. We command the evil one to leave. And I believe the Lord will do that for us, especially in the mind. Once this is conquered, all right, the Lord will begin to manifest to us certain miracles and amazing miracles, because the presence of the Lord is here. Amen. So one last time, I'm going to sing this. Whatever you need, you know, just we want to pray for you.
Lord, I need. I I need you.
One last time to sing that. Thank you, Lord. Church, will you, right now, where you are standing, you know, don't look to the people in front, but rather pray for yourself. Would you do that? Even those on live stream, pray for yourself. Could you lift your hands to the Lord? Just pray for yourself. You know, if you sense that there's oppression on your mind, you're so confused, it's not clear. Even decisions you have to make, you're not clear. Would you just put your hand on your head? Just pray for yourself. Say, Lord, unclog this mind, God. Would you do that? There's certain things you find such a struggle. Even you know there's an issue in your life, you find it so hard to even confess to anyone. You know, that's a secret thing that we have in our mind. The devil loves secret things in your mind. Will you pray for yourself? Right? And if any part of your body that needs healing, would you just lay hands on that part of your body and just ask the Lord by faith? Say, Lord, I want healing in this area. Because the presence of Jesus is here right now. And for some of us, we are concerned about a family member who's not well. Do you know you can lift that family member to God because you can pray on behalf? So lift that person in your hands to the Lord and say, God, this is the person. Say the person by name and say, Lord, will you heal this person, touch this person? You know of a family that's going through a divorce. Pray for that person. Pray for the children. God has burdened your heart with certain things. Will you even right now ask the Lord to give you the ability to pray? Not just now, but later on when you go back to your place, give you a burden to pray. So have a divine transaction with God before I close right now. Pray for yourself. Oh Lord, we need you, Lord. We need you desperately in our lives. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Thank you, Lord. We lift up your hands to the Lord to receive a blessing right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you the shalom peace of God. And all God's children say, amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great weekend ahead of you.